When ordinary people meet an amazing God, this is part 13, and we're going to look at Hosea tonight. And let's pray. Lifted on high from death to life, this is our God. There is no other prophet, leader, deity, idol, anything like this God who died, rose from the grave, and conquered death in real space-time history so that we could verify it and put our hope in it. And so we have eternal hope and eternal life because of the kind of God we have. There's no redemption in any God who didn't come to die for our sins. And so we rejoice in who you are and what you did. You've filled this Bible, Old Testament especially, with so many stories that are obviously important for us to learn from. Tonight, as we study Hosea, may we learn about our God more and more, and may we love you more and more. It defies our imagination what you can do in our hearts in a service like this if we don't get in your way and if we're alert and tender-hearted. And I want to be like that. We want to be like that tonight. Come among us freshly. Draw our hearts to yourself. Make us sense your goodness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday night, we're going to look at Habakkuk. And the topic next Sunday night, I've been thinking about it a fair bit lately. I've taught through the whole book before, long time ago, probably a decade ago, but specifically the question, what do you do when what God is doing makes no sense to you? That's what we'll be studying next Sunday night. Tonight, Hosea. If you have your Bibles, hope you do. Look up in the table of contents. Daniel, Hosea, right after Daniel. Let me give some background information. We're going to be about, it's 6:44, and we're going to be about 25 minutes, and we'll be done. Some background information. You can see this in your notes. The book of Hosea is different from most of the other prophets, not all, but different from most of the other prophets toward the back in our editions of the Old Testament. In that Hosea is a prophet who speaks to Israel before Israel is taken into captivity by Assyria. I say different because most of the major and minor prophets toward the back of your Old Testament are prophets who speak to Judah, the southern kingdom, before it's being taken into Babylonian, and even after it's been taken into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah kind of deal with those times. The events that Hosea prophesies about took place somewhere between 750, 720 BC, depending on who you read. It's really the only scriptural writing we have from the northern kingdom of Israel as opposed to the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea was a contemporary of people you've read about. He was a contemporary who prophesied around the time of Amos, around the time of Jonah. He prophesied to Israel about the same time that Isaiah was prophesying about God's coming judgment on Judah from Babylon. The judgment that Hosea warns Israel about because of Israel's idolatry, and we're going to read about some of their sins that Hosea exposes, The judgment coming on Israel would be from the Assyrians. And Assyria came, as God said they would, and took Israel captive about 20 years after Hosea's message ended. There's something in that, you know, when God speaks. 20 years is a long time. You can read it quickly. God says he's going to do something, and 10 years go by, and another 10 years go by before he does. But God keeps his word. That's some background on the prophet Hosea, his times, to whom he spoke, what happened. The story of the book of Hosea, I haven't got time to read the whole book, so I'm going to kind of capsulize it all. Hosea has a very difficult task. Hosea is called to prophesy against Israel. So you know his message isn't popular when God tells him to cry out against Israel. He's not going to be winning friends. And the reason it's hard is Hosea is called to prophesy against Israel because of her idolatry, because of her unfaithfulness, her indifference to God's ways. And what would make all of this particularly difficult is it's going to be 20 years before God sends judgment. And it's never easy to speak to people about their spiritual decline when they're in a time of material and physical prosperity. They're doing great. There's abundance. They have no sense of lack. And so for Hosea to come and call on them to repent of their sin, to get serious about God, when they don't have the pressure of circumstance that's kind of splitting their heart and softening it. Everything's going well, and it's very easy when everything's going well to not think too much about God. This is always God's more challenging task, to make people see their need long before they actually feel it. And so Jesus, that's Old Testament, right at the end of the New Testament, Jesus speaking to his church, Laodicea, you think you're beautiful, you're prosperous, you have no lack, and you don't realize you're wretched, naked. I don't mean it as a joke, so don't chuckle. But imagine how pathetic it is, somebody just sitting in a service like this, and they're blind and they don't have any clothes on, and they don't know it. And so Jesus writes to the church at Laodicea, and he says, "Don't you get it?" And it was hard for them to get it because they were doing very well. Okay, so that's Hosea's challenge. Speak to Israel. Assyria is coming. It's going to be a horrible time of catastrophic judgment. Repent. What are you talking about? Everything's great. God must be pleased with us. We're healthy. We're rich. Isn't that how that whole prosperity gospel thing works? The basic sin of the people was their indifference to God, and what made it hard for them to repent was God, through Hosea, is calling the people to look into their hearts and repent for the state of their hearts, because in their hearts there was an indifference to God. All the while they brought their sacrifices, they went to the temple, they went through the motions. They kept all the outward observances, but it had become irrelevant to the way they lived most of their life. And for that, God says, there would come judgment. So the central theme of Hosea's plea, if you read the book right through, God is after the people's hearts more than he's after the people's sacrifices. You can see it in passages like Hosea 4:1 and then verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6 of chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have... Is it because they're just not very bright? No. You've rejected knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Or look at the strong words in 6:6. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So apparently they could come and they could know enough of God's laws to offer the sacrifices according to the prescribed fashion, so they knew about the sacrifice without knowing God. You can know a lot about religion without knowing God, really knowing Him. So there is some background. There's Hosea's calling and his message to Israel, the northern kingdom. There's what makes it so difficult. They don't yet feel the pain of their iniquity. Oh, everybody comes when they feel the pain of a broken life. But they're not there yet. So they're not interested in coming back to God. All right. So that's how far we've come. I'm trying to give you the story of the whole book. So now God says, I have a plan. I want to show the people. They aren't listening, Hosea. They don't have a heart for me. We have to find a graphic way of getting this message across to Israel. So, here's what God does. God tells Hosea to marry an ungodly prostitute from among the pagan peoples. That's in chapter 1, verse 2. Hosea obeys, marries this prostitute named Gomer. He obeys and he has children with her. That's in chapter 2, verses 3 to 9. She was a prostitute when Hosea married her. And even after married to Hosea, she continued unchanged in her impure ways. And so what we're meant to see, why would God tell Hosea to do this? Just to break his heart? It's like reading Ezekiel. You read the book of Ezekiel and you think, all the stuff God tells Ezekiel to do to illustrate truth to his people. You know, Ezekiel, lie on your right side for 390 days. Ezekiel, then lie on, eat nothing but lentils. And you go through the book of Ezekiel and you read and you say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. And I can just imagine, I can imagine Ezekiel every time thinking, oh no, what will I have to do now? There's the crummiest job in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. So Hosea, go and marry this prostitute. She's godless. She doesn't love you, and she won't be faithful to you. Take her for your wife and have children. Let the people see what unfaithfulness looks like. And so we're meant to see the likeness between Gomer and Israel. Gomer is to Hosea what Israel is to God. Okay? That's the best way I can say it. And so you read pretty striking words. We're not comfortable reading these kind of words in church very much. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. I am not her husband. That she put away her whoring from... See, that this is, you know, Desperate Housewives and Sex in the City make it look glamorous. The Old Testament tells you what it is. that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are the children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. And you see what this woman is doing to Hosea, and God says, it's what Israel is doing to me, and I'm going to judge her for it. The story continues. Incredibly, what God does is God finally tells Hosea to go, and Gomer is eventually taken away. She's taken away into slavery. She leaves Hosea, who married her, who did all he could for her. She's unfaithful. She trots off and leaves him. But her lovers actually take her into slavery. She's separated from Hosea. He doesn't see her for a protracted period of time. I'm condensing the story. Then God comes to Hosea. First he says, I want you to marry this prostitute. She doesn't love you. She won't be faithful to you. And I'm going to model to Israel what they have done to me. Hosea does. He marries her. He creates a family. He tries to build a home. She leaves him for other lovers. She becomes a slave. God comes to Hosea and he says, now, I want you to go get her back. After all she's done to you, after however unfaithful she's been, get on your donkey, however far you have to go, you find her and you take her back as your wife. That's in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Wow. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes and raisins, just material things. Hosea goes, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver. She was a slave. He had to buy her back. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a lefek of barley. I don't know how much that is. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. And so I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. They're going to be judged. Assyria is going to come. They're going to take Israel into captivity. God says, but it's not going to be final. I'm going to use this. I'm going to cleanse Israel. And I want her back. I want her back. All right. Now, we've covered a lot of turf there, I know. What was God trying to teach Hosea and us in this strange book? First, Hosea learned the true nature of Israel's sin. In a very graphic, painful way, Hosea, who will speak to the people, is made to see that what was fundamentally wrong with Gomer is what was wrong with Israel. Why does he have to do this? Why can't Hosea just tell the people that they aren't being faithful to God? I mean, that's the truth. That's the message. Why can't he just prophesy? Why does he have to go through this? Why does Israel have to see this in Hosea? It's a pretty fundamental question. God really puts Hosea through the ringer. There's no backing up from that. He just does. So he has to have, in his wisdom, some kind of a reason. And the reason is this. Neither Hosea nor Israel saw what indifference to God is really like. I mean, we talk about being near to God. We talk about being backslidden, depending on your upbringing and the terminology you're used to. We talk about being spiritually warm. We talk about being spiritually cold. We talk about a strong faith. We talk about a weak faith. We talk about being holy. We talk about being carnal. But there's something deeper revealed here. Hosea and Israel are forced to see that when they aren't thoughtful, devoted, loving to God, when their hearts just get distracted by other things, it's not just mindlessness and it's not just carelessness. It's to God, it's the way you would feel. Forgive me for using this example. But it's the way you would feel, you who are here tonight, if you came home from church tonight and found your spouse with another partner. What kind of devastation, just think about it for a minute. What kind of devastation does that bring into your world? Do you get what I'm saying? There's a painfulness in this. Probably none of us sees our indifference to God's way and God's word from the same viewpoint that God sees it. But there's something else here. Why did Gomer leave Hosea? Well, it's not just because she was sexually immoral. She was. But it was because she failed to love him exclusively. The text doesn't say she hated him. The text doesn't even say she resented him. The text doesn't even say she wasn't grateful for all he had done for her. But her love for Hosea wasn't a love that excluded other loves. And I talked about this a bit in my Sunday school class. I had no intention really of bringing it up tonight. The way Jesus defines love is attachment to God when there's a viable option available. Like Matthew 6:24, where he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other. Okay, so we're talking about love. Okay, love. You can't serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. So Jesus says our big problem isn't that we would deny loving God. Our bigger problem is that we try to divide our love for God. It's not denying it, it's dividing it. You can only tell whether you love God when there's another option. At least two things. No one can serve two masters. So, I only love God once I say, I love God more than what goes over here. Because if I just say I love God, that might mean I do love God, and I love this, and I love this. In fact, I love lots of things. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. The only way you should say you love God is, I love God more than, and then list whatever comes second in your life. You measure love by its competitor. If I tell my wife, you know, sweetheart, there are seven other women in my life, but really I love you like 80%, and I just love them 20%. Is she going to be content with that? Love just cries out for exclusivity. All right, B. Here's another lesson. Hosea learned that it was what it was that God desired of Israel. Hosea wanted more of Gomer than just someone who would do things for him. What Hosea wanted was Gomer's love and faithfulness. He wanted her heart and he wanted her devotion. And God shows him that. That if she fails him on that level, she fails him completely. And then God relates it to the people of Israel. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. We all resent it. You resent it in your marriage if a relationship turns into a routine. We try desperately to find ways, if we're smart, to keep things living and vital and alive in that kind of marriage relationship. And I'm using the marriage relationship only because it relates to Hosea and Gomer. No one likes to feel that they're just taken for granted. That they're just slotted in a certain place in life and that's their place. And so it is with God's relationship with us. Third, Hosea learned that God suffers when we sin. I want to talk most about this. I said before, how would you feel if you found that your spouse was unfaithful to you? God says, that's how I feel when my people are lured away from just a first exclusive love for me. It only feels painless from the viewpoint of the deserter. It never is painless from the viewpoint of the deserted. This is one of the reasons, by the way, God allows us to be sinned against. This is one of the reasons why God allows bad things to happen to us in terms of mistreatment, genuine viciousness, mistreatment, abuse, our rights trampled on. God allows us to be sinned against because when we're the sinner rather than the sinned against, you don't immediately feel the pain of sin. You do eventually, you get caught up in it. But initially, you don't feel the pain of sin. The one sinned against feels the pain of sin. And I wonder how much more carefully a lot of us would live our lives. Listen, if we recognize that breaking God's law is not like breaking the laws of math, where you just end up with the wrong sum. Breaking God's laws, sinning against God, is like the way the child feels as a victim of child abuse. There's the pain, there's the hurt. When we transgress, when we don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what He feels is the hurt of that, the way you feel if your spouse weren't faithful to you. So God puts Hosea through this whole experience so that when he speaks to the people, he can convey something that's not just abstract doctrinal stuff. Here's the commandments, there's 10 of them, and you broke 6. So 10 minus 6, there's 4 that you've kept. It's all just cold. But Hosea comes to the people with this living passion in his heart of what it feels like to be the wounded one. What it feels like to be the broken one. What it feels like to express love and grace in so many ways and to just have it shunned and resisted. And it hurts. God says, tell the people that. Tell the people at Cedarview that. Tell the people at Cedarview it's not a matter of screaming Pastor Don up there telling them not to watch junk on television. Tell them it's a matter of the Spirit of God cries when people are trained by sitcoms to laugh at things that God weeps at, and that there's not a more unloving act in all the world than that. There's certain things, I can't show you chapter and verse for things, there are certain things that where I've set limits. I'm just sharing them with you. You set your own. For me, I can't set them for my family, I can't set them for this church, I can only set them for me. Rini's here and she'll know this is true. If I'm watching something and I'm click, you know how men always have the clicker. That's God's way, by the way. And it doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I'm sitting down and I've got an hour and I'm flipping through and I'm watching a show, the minute that there is, and I am not homophobic and I don't hate homosexuals, but I absolutely refuse to let my heart laugh at something. And I know that the writers are very clever, and I know that they can make me laugh at things that I don't ever want to laugh at. I draw the line, a couple of things for me. I won't vote for any political party that expressly in its platform says we kill babies. That's me. There's not a politician in the world that can do enough for me economically that cancels out the fact that our platform is we are pro-choice officially. You're out in my books. A person that kills babies is disqualified for leadership. That's my view. And I won't sit and watch for 2 minutes. Once there's a program on and there's a gay couple going into the bedroom together, I turn that off. If I don't know it's coming. Sometimes you're watching and you don't know it's coming. But as soon as I see that, I'm not watching that. And the reason I'm not watching it is not because, listen, it's not because I'm super spiritual. It's because I know how human I am. And I know that the goal of Hollywood, and it's winning with the generation under me, it's winning. The goal of Hollywood is just to teach us to treat lightly things that God grieves over. And it's one. It's one. I'm not saying that they'll think it's right. They don't have to think it's right yet. But they'll just be trained to take lightly what God weeps over. Don't let the media do that to you. Don't let your Christian friends pressure you into it. I got one more series, and forgive me for rambling here. There will be one more message in the being a Christian means loving God with your mind. And I'm sorry to tell you that after we've already started Titus. And it'll relate specifically to this whole idea of the Christian and entertainment. And I'm just working it all through. It came from experience on my holidays, and I'll just put that in the form of a message. Back to Hosea. The deal here is, and I'm wrapping up, the deal here is God wants Hosea to feel in his heart. He's going to bear the message. He wants Hosea to feel in his heart what God feels when his people take him for granted. They don't deny him. They're going to the temple. They offer the sacrifices, they're coming to the church services, they go to the Bible studies, they sing the songs, they raise their hands. They're not denying him. But they're careless in a big chunk of their life, and they don't feel the pain that God wants them to feel. The last part, I'm not going to unpack it. The last part of it is this promise. So Hosea, off Gomer goes on her adulterous ways. And God says to Hosea, I can't give up on Israel. I can't give up on them. Go get her back. What that means is, wherever you're at and however much you feel like you've missed it, however much even now God might be convicting you about just something I've said, the idea isn't God up there just wanting to wrap your knuckles. The idea is God wanting to take you back. But it always has to come on his terms. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And everyone said,